I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord. I hope you can say that. Can you? Yes, all right. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And it is so good because when we are here, we are all here reminding one another that we are indeed members of God's kingdom and that we have a Savior who is alive. Yes, He lives in us, and He lives through us, and that He is our King, our Lord, our Savior, and that one day this Savior of ours is going to come to receive us unto Himself. And what a great and glorious day that will be. Are you looking forward to that day? Now, if you believe in Him, you know for sure that you are in His kingdom, of course you will be looking forward to that blessed day, which will be a very glorious day. But if you are outside of the kingdom of God, well, I don't know what you're going to say, yes, about this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that in time and not too long from now that you will join us as this band of pilgrims heading towards that heavenly place, and that one day when the Lord comes, we will be with Him. We'll be caught up to be with Him in the air. What a great and wonderful day that will be. This morning my topic is, Blessed are the meek. The word blessed means happy, right? We have covered two beatitudes already. The first one is, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then last week we covered the second beatitude, which is, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And today we want to talk about the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. As we said, blessed means happy. If you want true happiness, you must go to the one who is in the happiness business. Of course, none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the world despises meekness. Don't you think so? The world thinks of meekness as being weak, soft, and cowardly. The world admires the assertive, the go-getters, those who appear to be successful. And the world says, these must be the people who are very, very happy. And then, but the question is meekness really weakness? Is it? Is it really softness? Is it really weakness? No, friends, if we understand what meekness means. In fact, it is a quality very much displayed by great leaders. This quality called meekness. One of the greatest presidents of the United States must be Abraham Lincoln. On one occasion, Lincoln sent his messenger and to deliver a message to his Secretary of War, Edwin Stanton. Now, Edwin Stanton was a very brash person, very rigid person, but very, very smart and very efficient. And then Edwin Stanton, upon receipt of the note from President Lincoln, was very, very angry. He got so angry that he tore the note up, and then in the presence of the messenger, he said, President Lincoln is a fool. In the presence of the messenger then went back and reported the matter to Lincoln, and reported what he saw and what he heard. Now, what was the response of President Lincoln? He paused for a while, and then he broke into a smile. He said, well, Mr. Stanton could very well be right. That was what he said. So who was the greater man, Lincoln or Stanton? What do you think? Now, of course, we know Lincoln was the greater man. He didn't display any anger despite the kind of disrespect that he was receiving from his subordinate, the Secretary of War, and was even willing to acknowledge that he might be right. What meekness, what great meekness was shown by this great man. Now, Moses was also a great man, a very, very great man. And what was Moses characterized by? What do you think? By his power, characterized by his ability to command? No, my dear friends. His greatness was characterized by his meekness. And this was what the Word of God says of Moses. I'd like us to look at Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Now let's remember that this is the Word of God. Alright? And if the Word of God says so, it must be so. Numbers 12 verse 3. Let me read this verse for you. Numbers 12 verse 3. For the man, Moses was very meek, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now if God says that Moses was meek, then Moses must have indeed been very meek. Now his confidence in himself was completely shattered when he was 40 years old. When he was 40, he tried to deliver the children of Israel from slavery by his own strength, by his own power, by his own wisdom. There was a day when he tried to deliver this Israelite from the persecution of an Egyptian. And in the process of doing so, he killed the Egyptian. And this news of his killing the Egyptian got to the ears of the mighty Pharaoh. So what did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh, of course, went after the life of Moses. And so Moses had to escape, and he had to run into the wilderness, and there he was for the next 40 years. He got married, he had two sons, and one day when he was 80 years old, God called him out from a burning bush that was not consumed by its flames. God called him and said, Moses, I want you to deliver the children of Israel out of the tyranny and the slavery of Egypt. You know, what was Moses' response? What do you think? Yes, Lord, I'll come. Lord, I'll do it. That wasn't what he said. He said, Lord, you don't want me. I'm useless. I'm inadequate. I'm not eloquent. Now, you remember that occasion 40 years earlier. I killed that Egyptian. And because of that, I had to be in this wilderness for the last 40 years. How can I have the strength and the ability to lead 2 million people out of the tyranny and the slavery of Egypt? How could I do that? How could I lead these 2 million people and free them from the power of mighty Pharaoh? How could I do it? Now, 40 years earlier, when he was 40 years old, we might say that he was a hot-blooded hotshot, right? A hot-blooded hotshot. My friends, he was no leader. A hot shot, but no leader. But now he was a meek man who had no confidence in himself, but confidence in the one true living God. And what did he become? Friends, he became one of the greatest leaders in history. And is meekness, weakness, cowardice? No, my dear friends, this man was so bold. He dared appear before the mighty Pharaoh and defiantly said, let my people go. Now you think it's easy to do that? No, my dear friends, don't forget, Pharaoh was the emperor, you might say, of a superpower, alright, of the superpower of the day, yes, and he was the absolute monarch, just by one single word. Anybody who dared oppose him would be put to death, yes. He was as powerful as that. But here was Moses standing before him and telling him, let my people go. So was he weak? No, friends. He was meek, but he was not weak. Then you remember the occasion at Mount Sinai. After the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai, and Moses was up on Mount Sinai to receive God's commandments. For 40 days, 40 nights, and during that time, the children of Israel, okay, they wanted to sin, they wanted to have their sexual orgies, and so they raised up a golden calf to worship, so that they could have their sexual orgies. Now when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he had the two tablets of stones in his hand. When he saw what was happening before him, what did he do? Was he afraid of the mob? My dear friends, it was a mob. Let us understand. These people were very, very rebellious. At the foot of Mount Sinai, they said, the leader is away, let us come out to play. Alright? And they were very, very defiant, and it was a big mob. But what did Moses do? Moses took the two tablets of stone, he threw them, and he smashed them. Yes, out of righteous anger. There was absolutely no fear in him of those rebellious Israelites. Was he a courageous man? The answer is yes, of course he was. So meekness, let us understand, is not weakness. It is not. But it is often displayed by our courage to stand up for the one true living God and to defend his name. That is what meekness is. Now the Jews, during the days of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, were expecting to they were not expecting a meek Messiah. They were expecting a powerful political Messiah that will lead them and free them from the rule of the Romans. But you know what God said to them? I'm sorry, I will give you a meek Messiah. No powerful political Messiah. No, it's a meek Messiah I'm going to give to you. And such a Messiah was of course very unacceptable to the Jews. And so they were so disappointed in the Lord Jesus Christ that they finally crucified him. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had to come as a meek Messiah. Yes. But was he weak? Meek, but was he weak? By no means, my dear friends. He stilled the storms of the Sea of Galilee. Remember, there was the occasion when he and his disciples were in that fishing boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, and then a big storm blew and the disciples panicked. Some of these disciples, don't forget, were very, very seasoned fishermen. They ought not to be afraid of the storm, but they were afraid because the storm was unusually big. But what was the Lord Jesus Christ doing? He was asleep in the boat. And he got up and very calmly he commanded the storm to be still. He said, "Peace, be still." And the storm was still. So was he weak? Was he meek? Yes, but not weak. Yes. And when he went to the cross, he could easily have called 10,000 angels to destroy all his enemies. But he did not do that. Meekly, he submitted to the will of the Heavenly Father, and he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And on the cross he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He came as a meek Messiah, so that he could do the will of the Heavenly Father. And he came as a meek Messiah to also let us know that only the meek can be in his kingdom. Let us understand this truth. He came to show us that the king is meek. The king of the kingdom is meek. Therefore, the citizens of his kingdom must be meek. Yes. So, the next question that we need to ask is, what is meekness? And that's my next point. What is meekness? I'd like us to consider two aspects of meekness. One is meekness with regards to our relation with the one true living God. That's one aspect. Now the other aspect of meekness is our meekness in regards to our relation with our fellow man. Yes? First, let's talk about our meekness in our relation with the one true living God. And let's talk about the meekness of our Lord Jesus Christ with his Heavenly Father. In regards to his relation with the Heavenly Father. My dear friends, he came and he was submissive to the will of the Heavenly Father, and he was very, very obedient to the word of the Heavenly Father. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ is really meekness personified. Yes, he is. He gave up heaven's glory. He gave up his heavenly position to become a servant. He took the form of a servant, the form of a doulos, or a servant, and he gave up the independent exercises of his divine attributes, his attributes as God. He gave all those up so that he might be able to do the will of the Heavenly Father. And while he was on earth, he was consumed by just one desire. And you know what that desire was? Their desire was to do the will of the Heavenly Father, and it consumed him. So there was the occasion when he said, "My meat is to do the will of the Heavenly Father. My food is to do the will of the Heavenly Father. Yes, my desire is to do the will of my Heavenly Father. It is a necessity for me to do the will of the Heavenly Father. Yes, it is my pleasure to do the will of the Heavenly Father." That's what is meant by "my meat is to do the will of the Heavenly Father." And then at the start of his ministry, this was what he said. I'd like us to look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 in verses 18 and 19. At the start of his ministry, this was what he said. Luke 4, 18 and 19. I'll read for you these two verses. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." My dear friends, the Lord knew that this was his mission. Yes. Yes, he has anointed me to preach the gospel. The Lord knew that this was his mission. This was the will of the Heavenly Father. And he never deviated from that. Steadfastly, our Lord went to the cross. Yes, and all along the way, this was what he said. "Father, not my will, but may your will be done. Not my will, but may your will be done." I ask you, my dear friends, How meek are we? Are we willing to walk in obedience to the Word of God? Are we willing to submit to the will of the Heavenly Father? And daily do we come to the foot of the cross and say to the Lord, "Lord, not my will, but may your will be done." Now, if we want to be meek in our relationship with the one true living God, every day, that is what we must be doing. Coming to the foot of the cross and saying to the Lord, "Lord, not my will, but may your will be done." Now, how did the Lord relate to man, his creation? He, the Son of God, took on the likeness of sinful flesh and became the Son of Man. The Son of God became the Son of Man. My dear friends, he didn't come as a powerful military, political Messiah, but he came as a meek Messiah. He came as a servant, a doulos. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, which means he came not to be served, but he came to serve. On the night of his betrayal, he demonstrated his meekness by washing the feet of his disciples. Can you imagine that? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the whole wide universe, washing the feet of his disciples. And that's what precisely our God did. The Son of God did. He washed the feet of his disciples. We therefore need to pose these questions to ourselves. How willing are we to wash one another's feet? But first, understand, the feet of the disciples were really very, very dirty. They walked the streets of the city of Jerusalem, right? And they were very dirty. The Lord washed their feet. I ask you and ask myself, how willing are we to wash one another's feet? How willing are we to submit ourselves one to another? How willing are we to acknowledge others as being better than ourselves? How willing are we to be meek? Then he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. His tormentors taunted him, smote him, pulled his beard, spat at him, and then finally crucified him. They crowned him with a crown of thorns, and then they crucified him. They made him suffer the death of the worst kind of death you can ever imagine. The death of the worst kind of criminal. He was crucified. And when he was on the cross, people watching jeered at him. the Jewish religious leaders jeered at him. And he said, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." Could not the Lord save himself? Of course he could. Yes, he could have demolished his tormentors with just one single word of his mouth. He could. Yes, but our Lord, as we said, was perfectly meek. He did not retaliate. He suffered meekly because the will of the Heavenly Father had to be done. And that is why he suffered meekly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Let's look at these two verses concerning how much our Lord suffered and how meekly he suffered. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. I read for you. Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to God that judgeth righteously. He reviled not. He didn't take any revenge. Friends, that is meekness in perfection. The Lord's meekness in his relation with the Heavenly Father was well demonstrated by his meekness in his relation with his creation, man. Likewise, if we are meek in our relationship with the one true living God, that meekness in our relation with the one true living God must be demonstrated by our relation, by the meekness in our relation with our fellow men. And how do we do it? How do we demonstrate our meekness in our relation with our fellow men? We show it by our ability to bear injuries. Injuries inflicted on us by other people. We show it by our readiness to forgive other people who injured us. And we show it by not recompensing evil for evil, but by recompensing evil with good. Now, one classic example of meekness was that of Abraham in his dealing with his nephew Lot. He's a classic example of meekness. Now Abraham, when he left Ur of the Chaldees, God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. When he left Ur of the Chaldees, he brought along with him his nephew by the name of Lot. The Lord blessed Abraham in the land of Canaan. And Abraham became a rich man in the promised land. And then his nephew also became rich because God's blessings that were poured upon Abraham also spilled onto his nephew Lot. And then in time what happened was the animals of the two men became so many that the land was just not big enough for the two sets of animals to graze on. And so there were great disputes between the servants of Abraham and the servants of Lot. Now, nephew Lot should have realized that he had caused Abraham much hurt, and he should have done something about it. But he did nothing about it. But Abraham, being a bigger man, took the initiative to settle the dispute. You know, he could have told Lot this: "Lot, let's be very clear about one thing. When God made his covenant to give this piece of land, he made this covenant with whom? With you or with me?" He could have said that. Of course it was with Abraham. And so that being the case, he could very well have told Lot, "That being the case, then you better tell your servants to back off. Yes, let not your servants be in the way of my servants. Now let me be very gracious to you, Lot. You see that piece of highland over there? All right, you bring your animals and your people up onto the highland. The lowlands are mine." He could have said that. But Abraham did not do that. That was not Abraham. Abraham was a very meek man, someone who was also very magnanimous, very large-hearted. And so he told the nephew, "Nephew, let us not quarrel over the land. You take the first pick of the land. If you go to the hills, I go to the lowlands. If you take the lowlands, I go to the hills." So what did Lot choose? Lot, of course, chose the better of the two kinds of land. He chose the fertile lowlands. Yes. Now, was Abraham hurt by Lot? Was he hurt by Lot's greed? Now, we are not told whether he was hurt or not hurt. But I can tell you this, if I were in Abraham's shoes, I would be very hurt. Yes, I'll tell my nephew, nephew, you know, this land is mine. Okay, you better understand this. You tell a servant to back off, and then that piece of land on the highland, you can go and occupy that land, but this is mine. I would have done that. But Abraham was a very, very large-hearted man. One who was very, very meek. Now, it was well within his power to dictate terms to his nephew. Did you realize that? Well within his power. But his power was well under control. And that's what meekness is. Power under control. In ancient Greece, there was the story of this young man who loved his beloved very much. And he decided to give something to his beloved. So he wrote to his dearly beloved and said, "Dear beloved, I got something good for you. Yes, it's something very, very magnificent. Yes, this gift is in the form of a very, very magnificent silver stallion, a very beautiful horse. It's a huge animal, very powerful animal, but this animal is very meek. At my slightest command, it will obey. You will like this horse. Powerful, yet under control." Now, that stallion was, of course, useful because it was powerful and it was under control. Its power was under control. Now, that stallion would be, of course, completely useless to its master if it was powerful but cannot be controlled, right? It would be useless. It would be no better than a wild horse. Now, Abraham was a powerful man. But he was one who was completely controlled by the one true living God. Completely obedient to him. Here was one whom God could make use of. Why? Because he was obedient to God's word. He was one who was willing to do God's will. Yes, and he showed his power under control through his weakness, through his meekness, not his weakness, through his meekness in his relation with his nephew Lot. Friends, remember this truth. Meekness is power under control. It is not weakness. We will be of no use to the Lord if we let loose our passion at the slightest provocation. Remember the example of Abraham. We must be meek, my dear friends, must be meek if we want to be of use to the Lord. Now, Abraham's meekness was further manifested by more magnanimous actions that he took in dealing with his nephew Lot. He was willing not only to forgive him for the injuries that he had inflicted on him, but he was also willing not to recompense evil with evil, but he was willing to recompense evil with good. One day, Lot, together with five kings in the south, were captured by their enemies. Now, Abraham could have said, "My dear nephew, serve you right, very good." Yes, he could have said that. Yes, but did he say that? No, my dear friends, he didn't say, "You deserve it. You were greedy, you deserve it. And you deserve it because you stayed in the lowlands." No, my dear friends, Abraham didn't say that. Now, even let's say if Abraham was not malicious, he could still just sit on the sidelines and did nothing about it, and said, "What has that got to do with me? He was taken into captivity, so what?" He would still not be wrong, right? He would still not be malicious. But that was not Abraham. He was too meek a person to feel that way. And so what he did was, he armed 300 men, 300 servants of his, and went after the enemies of Lot, and he freed Lot. Yes, he delivered Lot and then restored to him his property. He risked his life to rescue Lot. There were no hard feelings in him against his nephew. He recompensed evil with good. And then later on, when God was about to destroy the city of Sodom, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, God pleaded for the city of Sodom. Why did he do that? Now, he did that because Lot and his family were living there. That's why he did that. God answered his prayer. The city of Sodom was destroyed, but God spared the lives of Abraham, his wife, and his two daughters. Yes, he meant well for his nephew, in spite of the fact that nephew had treated him very meanly. What a meek person Abraham was. And he showed it by his ability to bear injuries that were inflicted on him by his nephew. He showed it by his ability to forgive the injuries that were, the person who inflicted that injuries on him. And he showed his meekness by not recompensing evil with evil, but recompensing evil with good. Friends, how well do we bear injuries? How well do we forgive those who injure us? And how well do we recompense evil with good? Now let me next go on to my next point. Yes, why must we be meek? Why be meek? Why is it so necessary that we be meek? The first reason I've already given to you is that this was the example set by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Savior is meek. The King is meek. Therefore, his citizens must be meek. Remember how he entered into the city of Jerusalem in his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem on the last Lord's Day before he was crucified. Remember, he entered into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a beautiful horse. Did he? No, on the back of a donkey. Yes, that was what he did. He entered into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And in the last few days, Australia has been very much honored by the visit of the Prince of Wales, Prince William, right? Everywhere he went, red carpets were rolled out to receive him. And this king is, this prince is obviously very, very popular because he wants very much to be like his mother, the late Princess Diana. So he wants to be a people's person, the people's king. So he likes very much to mix up with the commoners. But friends, can you imagine Prince William visiting Redfern on the back of a donkey? Think for a moment. Can you imagine that? Now, if there was a choice for him to go into the city of Redfern on the back of a horse and on the back of a donkey, which would he choose? On the back of a donkey. Of course not. On the back of a horse. Yes. Now, can you imagine today, Queen Elizabeth, assuming she's going to visit, she visits Redfern, will she go into the city of Redfern on the back of a donkey? Would she? You can't imagine that happening. Yet, that was what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. Entered into the city of Jerusalem, his own city, on the back of a donkey. How meek our Savior is. And when he invites us to him, did he say, "Come unto me and learn how to work miracles, how to heal the blind, how to raise up the dead"? Did he say that? No, friends. When he says, "Come unto me," he says, "Come unto me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." Yes, we are invited to learn meekness from this meek Savior of ours. Now, meekness is necessary for salvation. That's the next reason why we say we must be meek. Now, I'm not teaching salvation by works. I'm not saying that you must be meek and work your way into heaven by being meek. No, that's not what I mean. But friends, we must come to the Lord Jesus Christ, poor in spirit, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. We must come to him mourning over our sins. And we must come to him in a state in which we are willing to be meek, to ask him to give us his righteousness. Yes, to ask for his righteousness. We must be willing to ask for his righteousness. Meek enough to do that. If we are so proud and we think that we have our own righteousness to enter into heaven, we will never get into heaven. It is only the meek who are willing to come before the Lord and who acknowledge that they do not have righteousness in themselves, but reach their hands out to receive righteousness from the Lord Jesus Christ, that will qualify to enter into heaven. I'd like us to look at Psalm 149 in verse 4. Psalm 149 in verse 4. Psalm 149 verse 4. Okay, let me read a verse for you. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Now whom will he beautify with salvation? The proud? Yes? Who? The meek. He will beautify the meek with salvation. This king of ours is absolutely meek. We, his citizens, must also be weak and must also be meek. Now the third reason as to why we must be meek is that only the meek will receive his word. If you are proud, you will not receive his word. It's true, right? You look at James chapter 1 verse 21. James 1, 21. The writer of the book of James says, please turn very quickly to that verse, James 1, 21. I read it for you. James 1, 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Receive what? With meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. How absolutely necessary that we be meek. If we are not meek, my dear friends, we will never want to receive his word. The proud in heart will think that this book here is not the word of God and will not be prepared to receive his word. Only the meek will be prepared to receive his word. And if we do not receive his word, we can never have faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We must receive his word, then we will have faith in him. And then it's only then that we can be saved. Without faith, we cannot be saved. Now the fourth reason as to why we must be meek is that we need meekness to be a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter in Peter chapter 1 verse chapter 3 verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. With meekness and with fear. That is how we should be giving the reason to people when they ask us the reason of the hope that is in us. But often when we are giving the gospel, what happens is we get so caught up in arguing the person that we always want to win the argument. We get ourselves caught in an intellectual debate, and then it becomes a matter of pride that we should win the debate. So what, my dear friends, you win the argument at the end of the day, so what? You have just proven yourself to be smarter than the other person, that's all. But friends, you would have lost in one thing. You would have lost in your personal evangelism. Yes, we lose because we are not meek. Intellectually, we could be very impressive. But what has happened is we have driven a soul away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we must be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and with fear. And also our actions speak louder than our words. How are we going to attract people to the Lord Jesus Christ if we come across as being proud and haughty? No, we can't attract them to the Lord. Remember, the Lord is one who is meek and gentle. Now, by being proud and haughty, we are exhibiting qualities that are completely opposite to those of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How then can we attract people to our meek and gentle Savior if we are proud and haughty? We can't, friends. Now, the fifth reason as to why we must be meek is that only the meek are happy. The Lord says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If we want to be happy, the Lord says, be meek. And the Lord surely knows what he's talking about, because he is our maker. He knows exactly what we are made of. He knows exactly what we are in need of. And he says, we must be meek in order that we be happy. And he is absolutely right. The meek are happy because they are the ones that inherit the earth. Now, it is not a case of the right now inheriting a huge part of the earth. It's not there. Then in what sense do we inherit the earth? The answer is, a good answer is given by this great commentator, Matthew Henry. Let me quote him. He says, meekness has a real tendency to promote health, wealth, comfort, and safety. Think about this statement of his. Meekness has a real tendency to promote health, wealth, comfort, and safety. How true. You see, the rich surely possess more of the physical world than the poor. Isn't it true? That's absolutely true, right? But if a rich man is not meek, he might not be able to enjoy what he possesses. He's hot-tempered, he's haughty, his blood pressure might be so high that it might cause him to have a heart attack or a stroke. So how can he enjoy his wealth? How can he enjoy his prosperity? He can't. Now think of the situation of the dispute between Abraham's servants and Lot's servants. Now if Abraham was not meek in handling that touchy situation, my dear friends, what would have resulted? There would be a bloody conflict between uncle and nephew. Much of the properties would have been destroyed. Many lives would have been lost. So at the end of the day, if Uncle Abraham and nephew Lot were still alive, they would be enjoying much, much less than what they had before the conflict began. Isn't it true? So lots of times you hear of people taking up legal suits against others. I dare say that the suits are taken up primarily because of pride. So in the end, who is the winner in a lawsuit? The person who wins the case? Yes, you think he's the winner? Alright, he might win the case. But then he could lose a lot of things. He could lose a lot of money because he has got to pay his legal fees. Yes, and then he could lose his wealth, his health also. Because in the course of fighting the case, he could be worrying a lot about the case. Right? That can have a very, very detrimental effect on his health. So he could lose a lot of things. So truly, it is only the meek that will inherit the earth. Now the meek inheriting the earth has yet another meaning. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them in his own image. And one of the features of that image is that man would have dominion over the earth. That was one of the features of the image. But when Adam sinned, that image was marred, spoiled, and so Adam, or man, lost dominion over God's creation. Yes, that was because of the fall. Man lost his dominion of the earth. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam, came and restored what was lost through the first Adam. And one day, this dominion of the earth will be restored to those who are meek, those who belong to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are meek will inherit the earth because they are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when will this take place? Now, this will take place during the time of the Lord's millennial kingdom. The king will come, and when he comes, he will rule from the city of Jerusalem. Yes, 2,000 years ago, when he entered into the city of Jerusalem, he sat on the back of an ass to enter into the city of Jerusalem. But when he comes again, he's going to come as the King of Kings, and he's going to come as the Lord of Lords. And he will rule the earth. And those of us who are heirs and joint heirs with him, those who are meek, who are citizens in his kingdom, will be ruling with him. And notice, they don't get a part of the earth by working. They don't. They simply inherit it. They don't work, they inherit it. Because they are heirs, they have been given the right to become sons and daughters of the one true living God. Because they had come to the Lord Jesus Christ poor in spirit, they mourned over their sins, and they were meek enough to ask for righteousness from the one true living God. So, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is not weakness. It is power under control. Great leaders have it. The Lord Jesus Christ personified it. And meekness is doing God's will and obeying His word. And meekness shows itself by our ability to bear injuries that people inflict on us. And it shows itself by our willingness to forgive those who injure us. And it shows itself by our not willing to recompense evil with evil, but our willingness to recompense evil with good. We must have meekness. As citizens of the kingdom of God, we must be meek, because the king is meek. Only the meek will receive his word. Only the meek will receive his salvation. Only the meek will inherit the earth, for now and also when he returns. Only the meek will be heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, to rule with the Lord Jesus when he returns. And only the meek will know true happiness, because the Lord says so. Blessed are the meek, happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We pray that you teach us, so that we may be willing to be meek, to come before you, and to be willing to ask for righteousness that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that we may, by your grace, be able to show forth meekness by our ability to bear injuries that people might inflict on us, and show that meekness by our readiness to forgive those who injure us. And Father, we pray that we may be willing to show that meekness by not recompensing evil with evil, but by recompensing evil with good. Lord, we pray that you will grant us this very special grace. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.